Welcome to the audio ministries of the Lawrence Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Lawrence Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the supremacy and lordship of Christ over everything, the good news of the gospel, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you today, and may you grow in the knowledge of Christ as you listen.
If you weren't here, I just want to tell you what I did. Last week I came walking out of the back room at the last hymn, and I had on several t-shirts, and I had on a work sweatshirt, and I had on a work coat. I would have worn a hat too, but I was sure someone would think that was blasphemous, just to show how a person normally works. And the illustration was simply this, that the Lord calls us to do something in our Christian lives, and it is to put off some things and to put on some other things. And so the picture of the dirty old clothes that I wear is an illustration of the deeds of the past, the deeds of sin that we have in our lives, and God wants us to remove them, to put them away. And so we'll be talking about that in a little bit. I would like to pray before we begin, though, and even in our review section, just to make sure that we sense and acknowledge God's presence. Father, we do thank you for your grace. We know, Lord, that you give and you give and you give again, as the song just reminded us. And your grace is inexhaustible. It is as infinite as your very nature is. And we're so grateful for that, Lord, and sometimes so needy of that. And we stand here this morning, or we sit here this morning, we are here together as people who are needy. We need what Pastor Steve read about this morning. We look for that blessed hope, because when you come, one of the things you will deliver us from is every lawless deed, the struggles that we have in ourselves. And this morning, that's what we're talking about, that we have struggles, things that we need to put off and other things that we need to put on. And we know that we will never be all that we are supposed to be until that we see you, and then we will be changed. And so that's why we're so desperate for your coming. But in the meantime, Lord, help us to be on the road. Help us to be in that journey, on the pathway of becoming what you have called us to be as saints. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit this morning, and that he is working in our lives, even at this point. Pray that he would work, and that each one would be challenged just as we should be. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, I think you have your scriptures open there. In verse 20, he says this, "You have not so learned Christ." And we said this about the Christian faith. It is not just a list of rules, things to do, but it is a person to understand. And so we have looked to our coach, our mentor, instead of letting the world mentor us in verse 17, 18, and 19, we looked at Jesus and let him mentor us, and we have learned from him. Let me continue. "If indeed you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." Here are the things that Jesus taught us, that he still teaches us. Because this is talking about knowing Christ personally in verse 20, listening to Christ in verse 21, having Christ teach us individually. And so I would say here this morning, even as I read down through the list and further, that if something touches your heart or life this morning, you say, "I didn't know that before, or that's helpful," then that is Christ teaching you through the Word. Here's what he teaches, verse 22, "that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man," or the old self, the old person, depending on which version you're reading, "which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and in its place be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you would put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and in holiness." Here comes the examples of what he just said. "Therefore, putting aside lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to him who is in need. Let no corrupt communication or word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake forgave you. Those are great words, and I can't wait to get to those last verses. Even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Isn't that wonderful that God has forgiven us because of his Son? Well, as you're looking up on the board, the first thing that we would notice today is that Paul calls upon each one of us to put off certain things, the lifestyles of the old man. And in our lives, we go through the process of putting off, and then we fall back into sin, or we get back into old habits, and we start redressing ourselves in all of these things that we put off once. Colossians chapter 3, when he talks about this very thing, Paul says in Colossians 3 that you have put off the old man and you have put on the new man. And from his perspective, he's looking down as if it's all done and you're in glory or it's complete. But in Ephesians, when Paul talks to the church, he says, this is what you need to do. You have done it, but you still need to do it a little bit further. And so the first thing we do is put off. Then he says in the text that the other thing that we need to do is put on. And to put on would be to dress in nice clothes and to put on the deeds of holiness, he says, the deeds of righteousness. And then he gives us a list a little bit later about what those are. And I'm going to save most of those for next Sunday or beyond. However, if you remember, something most significant about what he says is it's not just a matter of you putting off something and then you putting on something. Because if that's what the Christian life is, then that would just be works. That would just be self-effort. That would be self-reform. And so in the middle of verses 22 and 24, there is verse 23. I know that sounds incredibly intelligent to say verse 23 is in there. But in the middle of the two, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is a passive command. It's not something that I need to do. I think I'm going to go renew my mind. It's a command to allow God to renew my mind. And he says that Paul does in several different places in the scriptures. I want to explain to you what that is. Allow yourself, Paul says, to be made new at the very core or the center of your being. Spirit of your mind refers to the innermost, the most sensitive part of who you are in your mind. And so it's like the heart of the heart or the core of the core. He says, allow yourself to be made new. And so this putting off may be a deed that I do. I would call it repentance. When you're saved, God commands all men everywhere to repent. You cannot be saved if you don't repent. And so you ask the Lord to forgive of your sins, and you say, Lord, with your help, I'll try and be a new man or a new woman. And then you begin the process of putting on. And as one person said at one time, when I first got saved, I thought the Christian life was easy. You don't drink, and you don't smoke, and you don't chew, and you don't go with the girls or the boys who do, depending on what your gender is. And then I found out a little bit later that it's not easy. It's actually very hard to be a Christian. And he tried that for a few years, and then he finally grew in his faith, and he says, I realize it's not easy, and it's not hard. It is impossible to be a Christian. And so in the middle of these things, what we're called upon to do is allow God to make us what we really are. I want to focus just for a minute on this word transfigured, because this is what we're really talking about in our lives. The word transfigured, a metamorphosis, as you see it, we'll see it here in the text in a bit, is used only four times in the Bible. Not too many to remember. It's used in Mark in the transfiguration account. It's used in Matthew in the transfiguration account. Here's what it says in Matthew. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up into a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured or transformed before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And so here is Jesus. He's got this veil over him of humanity, and the Father allows him to take off that veil. Notice the point there. And allow the real person, the one who was on the inside, to come out. And all of a sudden they began to see his glory. We call it his Shekinah, the holiness or the very imprint of God on him. And he was as white as light, and Luke says is like a fuller, as white as anyone could ever wash any clothes or bleach them. That's what Jesus did. And so when Paul comes and tells us, we'll look at a couple of verses in a minute, that we should be transfigured, that's really the point, that you are a new man or a new woman in Christ. Christ has created you brand new. And that new image, that new person needs to come out. Allow it to come out and allow it to grow. So I want to define this word. It's used in Romans 12:2, and it's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What it means to be transfigured or transformed is the word metamorphe or metamorphosis, which is the result of being transformed. I think God created little caterpillars which turn into butterflies for only one purpose, one great purpose. It's to illustrate this. We're worms, and then we get saved, and then we crawl up into our cocoon, and we allow the Lord to work, and then we come out as a wonderful butterfly. Just an interesting story, has nothing to do with anything in life. About 7 or 8 years ago, I was painting a house in Messina, Iowa, and my family came out to see me. It was about the time of 9/11, actually, the same year and everything. And I've never seen this before, but a whole cloud of butterflies came into the area. It must have been hundreds of thousands or thousands and thousands. And we were running, my kids did and I, through the middle of them. It's just so beautiful to see that. Never will forget that. Probably will never happen again in my life. But this word metamorphosis means to change the essential nature of the thing. It's not to be, as Paul says, don't let the world conform you to squeeze you in from the outside, but be transformed, from the inside. So it means to change the essential nature of the thing, or to be changed from the inside out is another way that it could be understood. To be changed from one form to another, kind of repeating the same concept so that you begin to get it. And the point is simply this. In pagan religions, this word was a very powerful word. I never really knew this before until I was studying this week. I knew it was in the scriptures. But this is a word that many religious people used in the time that Paul wrote, in the time that Christ lived. And in the pagan religions, they would talk about this, to be changed into a godlike being, to be deified. Now, I would never really use the term deified for us, but we have a term that almost means the same thing, which is, anybody want to throw that out? To be glorified is the same point. And so when Paul tells us to be changed or to be glorified, what he's saying here is to be changed, to be glorified through the process of allowing your mind to be renewed by God. And how we do that is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 18, where he says that we all with an unveiled face, as beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that glory by the Spirit. And so to be changed is to get a vision of heavenly glory. You will not change in your Christian life until you get into the Word of God and begin to see who God really is and who you really are and what God really wants from you. So to be changed by a vision of heavenly glory through the Holy Spirit, and I would say through the Word of God, which are included in those. And so Paul wants us to change, and that's the point of what we're talking about. And so when we come back to Ephesians, I'm finally at the text for this morning. I want to give you kind of a breakdown so that if you go home this week and you look at it again, you say, well, there's a lot of lists there. I'm not so sure I really got the point of the passage. Here's what he's really doing. And I intended, you know me and my weaknesses, I intended to preach all five selections this morning of the clothes that the believer is to put on. And after a while, I figured out, I guess I'll only do one. So I'm going to give you all five. And then I'll come back and I'll do just the one this morning. I thought at least tell them what I should have said or would have said if I would have got through it. Number one, what Paul says is that a believer, a true believer, must put off lying and he must put on truth. In each of the five garments that are listed here in verses 25 to the end of the chapter, there is a put off on all of them. And secondly, there is on each of them a put on. Something I've got to throw away. Remember this word put off as we discussed it last week? It means to take it and throw it away. Don't put it nearby so that you can use it in the future. But get rid of it, throw it away, cast it aside, and in its place put on something else. And in each one of these, not only is there a put off and a put on, there's a reason. So we'll have five reasons before we're done why it's important for us to do that. The second thing that a believer must put on, the second garment of holiness, if you will, is he must or she must, please forgive me if I just use the masculine gender, but he must put off anger and in its place put on reconciliation. That is commanded in the text. When he says down there, be angry and do not sin, and don't let your anger go to the night, He's really saying, stop being angry. There is a purpose for anger. There is a reason for anger. It comes at a certain point, but if it is maintained in your life, then you are living as a lost person would live. And I'll give you the reason next time also. The third piece of clothing or the wardrobe that a believer must put on is he must put off stealing and put on giving. And so it isn't just enough to stop stealing in your life. What he's going to say is if you're going to stop stealing, you need to begin to think the other way around. Just as I challenged the young people, I shouldn't say young people, the graduates, sorry Chelsea, those who are going on, that it's one of the first things you need to do is engender a spirit of giving, of generosity. And he's going to say stop stealing and then put yourself in the place of the person who got stole from. And put yourself in that place so that you can give to others. If you have something to give to others when they're hungry or they're poor or they're in need, not only will you not be stealing, hopefully you'll help them not to steal too. And so that's part of the put off and the put on. And there's a reason why he's going to say to do that. Next time you have to come back. The fourth garment that a believer must put on is he must put off foul speech, all kinds of bad speech, which we'll talk about, and in its place we must put on good speech or encouraging speech. That's which encourages, and the reason, if you want to look in there, you can find the reason for that also. And number five, just in review or anticipation, he says the believer must put off hostility, and in its place the believer must put on kindness. And that's the last verse, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And you know the reason for that, don't you? Because of what God has done for you. So would you go back with me for about 15 or 20 minutes this morning? I'd like to look at the first of the five garments that we are to put on, the wardrobe of the believer. The first element that a believer must put on is he must put off lying, and then in its place, he must put on truth. And I guess I didn't really realize until I was really meditating on this first of the five categories, the significance of put away lying and putting on truth. He mentions it's there that you have been taught the truth in Jesus, and he talks about truth throughout the passage. This really is the anchor. This is the core for everything else that we know and everything else that we do. If we don't have the truth, if what we do is lie, then there really is no hope for us. And our culture today, if you haven't figured this out, argues that people ought to lie. In fact, I was reading from a psychologist who said, we ought to teach our children to lie, because if they don't learn to lie, they may be kind of psychologically damaged. And he, I don't know if it was a man or a woman, the doctor said that they would become sort of unbalanced. Because, you know, after all, hey, you know, do you want to have this coat? Oh, that's an ugly coat. You know, do they have to say that? Is that the significance? And they taught that you should lie. Here's some common lies that you'll hear. The check is in the mail. I'll get started on my diet tomorrow. We service what we sell. You've probably seen someone or felt someone say that to you. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. And the list goes on and on. I'm pretty bad with that one, by the way. I'll just apologize right now. Sometimes I don't get all my calls returned, and I intend to, and so I'm confessing my sin to you, and hopefully the Lord will challenge me to do a better job at that. A couple of authors wrote a book called The Day America Told the Truth, and in that book they said that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters that they considered trivial. What I'm going to say this morning to you, folks, is that there is no such thing as trivial truth. There is either truth or there is falsehood. And if we want to live like believers and be transformed as believers and allow the Spirit of God to transform our lives as we should, we need to commit from this point on forevermore that be it large or small, we would either say, I'm sorry, I can't answer that question, because you don't have to say everything that ever passes through your mind, you know, whatever, but that we will be committed to truth at all levels. 36% say that they lie about important matters, and 86% say that they routinely lie to their parents. I can't believe that. 75% say that they lie to friends, and 73% to their siblings, and even 69% of those polled in this book said that they lie even to their spouses. Well, let me ask you this question this morning. What's wrong with lying? Why is lying so bad? Well, I'm going to give you a list of about five or six reasons why lying is bad. And we start out at the very core of the being. It is simply this. All lies have their origin, T-H-E-I-R, have their origin in the devil. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when the devil came and began to tempt Adam and Eve to sin, or specifically Eve to sin, what did he do? What was his method of attack so that he could trip them up and trip us up? It was all about lies. Lying about God, slandering God, telling them half-truths. And in fact, one of the things that the devil told as a truth, which was really a lie, if you think about it, he told Eve, "You shall not surely die." Was that a lie or was that truth? Well, it was kind of true. But in being kind of true, it was really a lie. And in our lives, I think we really need to think through that, that there are times when we tell kind of truths. Well, I think it's true if you really parse out the meaning of the verb or whatnot. And those kind of truths, actually, half lies are total, half truths, excuse me, are total lies. I like this in John chapter 8 and verse 44. I'd like for you to go there with me. Because in this verse, Jesus nails down lying perhaps better than in any other text. And you need to see all that Jesus thinks about it. John chapter 8 and verse 44. The truth that flows out of his understanding of truth and falsehood here is phenomenal. He says to the leaders, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth." There's his problem. Because he's a murderer, he doesn't stand in the truth. You lose truth, you become a murderer, believe it or not. That's the point. You allow that course to run itself out to the very end. That's what happens. Let me continue. "Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie. Or when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and he is the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Now listen to here of several points that Jesus brings out about lying. He's going to say that murder and truth are polar opposites. So if you begin not to tell the truth, you begin to live a lie. That lie is the first step in a long journey whose final result, or the last step, is you will be killing someone. Believe that's the point. The opposite of truth leads people to the very point of lying. You steal a candy bar in the grocery store, and so you try and cover it up, and then you do something a little bigger, and then you lie about that, and then you cover that up, and you lie about something else. And pretty soon it's way down the road, and you don't know what to do, and so you harm somebody. He says that the devil possesses no truth at all. He says here in the text that everything that he says is in one way or another a lie. See, once lying begins to work out in my heart and it takes root there, it's kind of like the sight on the gun that gets twisted or a scope that gets a little bit out of focus. Every time you take aim at a target, it will miss a little bit. Every time you speak a truth, what you think is a truth, if your heart is filled with lies, if lying is there, then every truth you say will not be a total truth. It will be a partial lie. Lying words, this is very interesting, lying words come from a lying heart. Why does he lie? Why does the devil lie? Because it's in his heart. He speaks from his own resources or his own inside. So if I find myself lying or tempted to lie, or even if lying comes out and I don't want to lie, and I need to say that is the part of me. If I had that old picture here of the guy in the work coveralls, that's the part of me that still needs to be removed. And so you need to ask yourself, maybe I'm putting on this old work shirt or this T-shirt of lying. So you need to rip that off and allow God to begin to work in your life. And he's going to say one more thing about it. Liars tend to produce liars. He is a liar and what? The father of lies. And so he engenders lies in those who come after him. If you don't want to be lied to, then one of the things that's probably so important is that you don't lie yourself. Second reason why lying is so bad is that lying is a form of idolatry. I'll read you this one verse. You can just take a note of the reference if you like. Paul says of those who turn away from God in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, he's given a long list of all of the things that they do that are so bad. He says, who exchange the truth of God for the lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, if you read that, you say, well, I don't really understand that. Let me read it again, and then I'll tell you what he's really saying here. Who exchange the truth of God for the lie. So here's truth. No, I don't like that. They turn around. I'd like to have this instead. What do? They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. Lying is idolatry. Lying is a form of idolatry, and I'd like to explain to you why. When I lie, I am no longer allowing God to be on the throne of my life. I have truth. I have integrity. I have what I know to be true. And when someone asks me a question, I can think, I can do it God's way and honor Him, or I can do it my way and honor me. When I lie, something else or someone else is getting on the throne other than God. When I lie, I want to protect myself more than the honor of God. And I would say most significantly, when I lie, I am worshiping something else more than God Himself. If the devil is the father of lies and Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, you have to choose sides at some point. If you're going to choose to be with the Lord, then it has to be truth. You're going to be to choose to be with the devil, then you might as well choose your line. Third reason why we should not lie. Lying is a characteristic of the Antichrist. That's just basically what I said. On the micro level is on the macro level. The one who is the opposed to Christ is the one who is the liar. Listen to these verses. 2 Thessalonians 2. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they might believe the lie. Did you notice the truth and the lying words in there? There's lying and there's deception and there's lying miracles and there's a rejection of the truth and there's a proclaiming of the lie and then there's the Lord giving them a delusion. It's all about truth. It's all about falsehood. And the Antichrist is all about denying the truth of God. If that isn't enough for you, this ought to scare you just a little bit. Lying is a characteristic, I would say a key characteristic, of those who don't know the Lord. Revelation chapter 21 and 22, two verses I want you to turn to see them in your own text. If you're tempted to lie, you say, wow, I didn't know that this was such the case. Revelation chapter 21, verses 25 and following. He's talking about heaven and the gates of heaven, and it's going to be so wonderful. 21:25, and the gates shall not be shut all the day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then in chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, as he's looking in heaven, he said, blessed are those, and this could read two different ways depending on which version you have here, either who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. My text reads, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they might have the right to eat of the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates of the city into heaven. Won't that be great? But outside, the people restricted from heaven. How they're restricted, we're not exactly sure. But here's what I think. I think that one of the punishments of hell itself is that it will be in the matter of space and connection, will be within viewing distance of heaven. I don't believe that the people in heaven will see the people in hell, but I believe that the people in hell may, very likely, based on this verse, might be able to see what they lost. But outside, listen to the verse here, are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral. Yes, those are all bad people. And murderers and idolaters. And what? And whoever loves and practices a lie. I'm shocked, sort of, that lying can be in the same category as murder. But the one who loves and practices a lie just simply shows what he loves. If you know God, who do you love? You love God. If you don't know God, then you love the devil, and he is the father of lies. And so if I find lying taking over my life, then this is a time for you to say, why is it that it's so easy for me to twist the truth and not tell the truth? That's a key characteristic of people who don't know God. God help it not to be an indication of where I really am. If you're willing to lie, you are more likely to do every other crime. You know, you think about this, just whatever it is, you make a promise to drive right or to be faithful to your spouse, you make a promise to be a good worker. In all of those cases, it's lying that opens the door for every other single activity. That's why the Lord hates lying so much. Did you know in the six and seven things that he hates, there's only one thing that's mentioned twice, and it is lying. Let me read a couple of verses for you. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Proverbs chapter 12. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Lying lips in chapter 12 again. No, that's the same verse. Are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal delight... It's a different verse. Let me read it. It's from the same chapter, though. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. You know, I was reading from an individual this week who was a secular person, and he was talking about how you can give advice to your children. And even unbelievers, those who don't know God, know that you probably shouldn't lie. He said, if you start lying, you should tell this to your young people, liars injure the people that they love. He said also that liars are double punished. You're taking the gamble, you do the wrong. Not only are you going to get in trouble for what you did, but if you lie about it, then you're going to get in trouble for lying also. Liars complicate their lives. Liars live in fear. Liars feel out of control. Liars have low self-esteem, for whatever that's worth. Liars are lonely people. Liars fool themselves. They feel guilty. They encourage other people to get angry, and they lose all credibility. There was a boy and his sister who went to visit their grandma. And one day the little boy was practicing his slingshot, and he was aiming at everything he could. And he saw a duck over on the side, and he thought, I'll just take an aim at the duck. And lo and behold, he got lucky, and he, you know, hit the duck, and it dropped over dead. Well, he went running out there to see the duck, and he threw it behind the barn, hoping that Grandma and Grandpa wouldn't see it. A little bit later on in the day, when it was time to do the dishes, Johnny and his sister were there. And the sister said to Johnny, would you wash the dishes for me today? I'm a little tired. And he gave her the look. And then she went over and she says, remember the duck. Oh, okay. The next day came along, and Johnny was supposed to help cook and do some chores. And the sister said, by the way, would you stay home and let me go fishing with Grandpa? And of course he did what a kid would do. I'm not doing that. And then she said, remember the duck. And forever, until he finally came true, he was plagued and he was controlled by a lie about the duck. You know what's interesting in that story? Grandma saw it all happen anyways. All she wanted was for him to just repent. When we lie, when we do falsehood, things like that, the Lord knows. He's seen it. All we need to do is repent to be set free. That's why it's so important for us to go on to the truth. Why does the truth matter? I'm going to give you some stats. I'm going to skip the stats. I don't know. My clock must be broken here. Can't be that late. It probably could be that late. It's amazing what people think of lying. Let me read you one. In a new poll that was just taken of 12,000 high school students, conducted by the Josephson Institute of Ethics, 74% of the students admitted that they cheated on an exam within the last year, and that had gone up from 61% in a previous decade. In the same study, 83% of the students admit to lying to a teacher in the past year, and that went up 10% in the last decade. 43% of them would say this: a person can lie or cheat sometimes in order to succeed, and that went up from 34 to 43 in 10 years. And 37% now say that they would be willing to lie to get a new job. And it's terrible that that's the case. So what should we put on instead? This is really the positive side of the message. In Ephesians, I want to go back there and read the verse just one more time. If we're going to put away falsehood and allow our mind to be transformed by God, why do we need to put on the truth in this place? Well, we must put on the truth in this place, number one, because Jesus is the way and the truth and life. I want to define truth here for just a second before I even get to that point. In the New Testament, the word aletheia, or truth, literally means to be without concealment. And it has the picture, when it talks about a person being true, it isn't just giving out the details about, you know, are there 12 eggs in the cart or aren't they? A person who is true in the New Testament is a person who is genuine. And so really it captures the concept of being, having integrity, being wholesome, being really who you really are. That's what truth is about. In the Old Testament, the concept of truth means that which is firm and does not fail. And so we get a definition of what truth is, and it is this: that which is real or testifies to what is real that can't be seen, and that which thus can be depended upon. Now, if this is a definition of truth, think about how that would apply to the Christian life. That which is real or testifies to what is real, which can't be seen or which can't be known otherwise, and therefore can be depended upon. I would just simply say that that is a definition of Christ. Christ is the one who is real. He came to this world as a human. He took on human flesh to tell us about God. He came to bear witness of the Father, and he told us all who that the Father is. And so therefore, because he is the way and the truth and the life, he can be depended upon for our lives. God's word is truth, John chapter 17. And if his word is truth, then we need to be in the truth. I'm just going to run through these rather quickly. The truth, John tells us, Jesus said, will set you free. You will never be in bondage if you always tell the truth. The truth brings hope. Let me read a little bit about this. The truth brings hope to the hopeless. It brings help to the lost. It brings joy to the downtrodden. It brings wisdom to the foolish. It brings encouragement to the discouraged. The truth brings insight to the confused and brings freedom to the person who is bound in sin. That's why I like so much that verse that Pastor read, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. We're looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. And this is who he will deliver us from every lawless deed. He will deliver me from me. Deliver you from you, because he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. But the last one that I will give you this morning is the truth is the embodiment of Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard this verse before. Here's what Paul says in two different places. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, or as Christ is the truth, this boasting of mine will not be silenced. He says, what is the most true thing that I can think of in the world to make a vow? Like, so help me God, or as my mom and dad, you know, you swear on their grave, or you swear in the Bible. Paul's one truth that he thinks of that is more true than anything else is, the truth is in Christ. So the point of all of these things is, if I throw off lying and I put on truth, why must I do it? You need to see it in your text, Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the reason. This is where we will end for this morning. He says in verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old self, the old person, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth to your neighbor. And why should we do it? For we are members of one another. The reason why it is so important for us to speak truth with one another is we are members of one another. Chrysostom, a long time ago, said it like this when he was talking about the truth. He said, if your eye sees a snake, will it lie to your foot? If your nose smells an odor, will it lie to your tongue? This is okay. If your tongue tastes something that is putrid or that is sour or is rotten, will your tongue lie to your stomach? Of course not. You know, that's a snake, and your whole body responds to it. In the same way, he's saying, if your hand could lie to you, or your ears could lie to you, or your face could lie to you, it would make no sense. It would only harm you. If we as members of the body lie to each other, we are lying to ourselves. We are not connected as an organization, but as an organism. There's only one of us here in terms of this corporate man. And so what happens is when you lie, you harm yourself. And here's what Paul said about this. He says, don't you know that you are God's temple, and that God's temple, or I'm sorry, that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys the temple of God, you know what the rest? Him, God will destroy. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Lying is one of the greatest ways to bring myself under the judgment of God. Truth is the greatest way to know and walk with Christ, because Christ is real. Christ testifies to what is real, and Christ can be depended upon. Did you know that Jesus said something 25 times in the Gospel of John that is so significant? He said, verily, verily. That's the King James, isn't it? We just think that's a way for him to say, excuse me, I have something to say. But when he says, verily, verily, he's saying, truly, truly, all that Jesus said is true. There was a store manager. He was walking by one of the clerks in closing, and he heard the clerk say to a customer, no, ma'am, we don't have any of that for a while, and it doesn't look like we'll be getting any soon. And the manager was horrified that the clerk would tell a customer, we don't have any, and we're not getting it. And he ran up to her, and he says, next time a customer comes in and asks for that, you tell them, yes, ma'am, we placed it on order, and it will be here soon. Do you understand? Well, what was she asking for? Rain. You always will be found out sooner or later if you choose to lie. Lord, help us to put away lying and put on truth. Help us to understand that we need to be genuine on the inside out. And to be genuine, we might need to repent. And beyond that, Lord, we need to be real. And we need to be those who testify of the truth. And we need to be those who can be depended upon in our lives to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this challenge this morning. I pray that you would help us to be committed to the truth in all of our lives. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.